the letter of Jude, fight for the truth. On July 2nd, 1863, Joshua Chamberlain, he's a 34-year-old college professor, and he was in for the fight of his life. Joshua volunteered to join the Union Army in the American Civil War. He rose up to the ranks due to his bravery. He was a brave man, and that was recognized. And he became the general at the Battle of Gettysburg. How many of you heard of this battle? Yeah. His mission, as he got orders from his colonel, were to defend the hill and to guard the extreme left side of the Union lines with a small regiment. And this was against an approaching larger rebel Confederate army. It was clearly known if the Confederate army broke through this point and gained the hill, then they could flank the Union army and the battle and likely the war would have been lost. This was critical, and he was given strict orders. Whatever you do, you can't let them through. To win, the rebel Confederate army had to come through Chamberlain. At 2:30 p.m., the first charge came from the Confederate army, who were running uphill at them. Chamberlain led his men, and he pushed them down three times. And the fourth time, he took a bullet. He fell over, and then he got up, and then he kept fighting. On that fourth charge, the rebels almost won. But again, they were able to push them back. And while Chamberlain was waiting for the next charge, for them to come again, he felt sorry for his men because he realized that as their leader, he had no real knowledge of warfare. And he was only a stubborn man who refused to give up. But that was his greatest strength in this fight. Chamberlain stated, "I knew I may die, but I knew that I would not die with a bullet to my back. I would not die in retreat." He was inspired by the Apostle Paul's words, who wrote, "This one thing I do, I press on toward the mark." After five attacks, the regiment was deeply wounded, and they were fading fast with little to no ammunition. Many of the leaders, they wanted to retreat and give up, but Chamberlain refused. He was told that the Confederate rebels were coming again. And everyone knew that they couldn't hold them much longer. This college professor, he yelled, "Charge, charge, charge," to his men. The remaining men followed his orders as he led them, leading them down the hill with their bayonets raised towards the Confederate army. And this Confederate army was shocked to see Chamberlain and others running down the hill at them and yelling, "Charge." And although they were a much larger army, they assumed that they had reinforcements, that others had come. So they turned and they ran. Many of them threw down their loaded weapons. And 10 minutes later, this ragged group of men under Chamberlain's command, many that did not have any ammunition, they captured the soldiers of the enemy. And historians have determined that had Chamberlain not charged that day and held that hill, the South would have won at Gettysburg, and they also would have won the whole war. History was changed because one man chose to lead and not retreat, and he made a decision to charge. He was committed to fight for the truth. Chamberlain would later serve as four terms of the governor of Maine. And during his third term, he received confirmation of the divine protection that surrounded him on that hill. And we all have it. He received a letter from the Confederate soldier, a soldier that stated, "I want to tell you that twice during the Battle of Gettysburg, I had your life in my hands. I found a safe place between two rocks, and I had you directly in my sight. You were standing in the open, on the hill, behind the center, in your line, fully exposed. I knew your rank by your uniform, and I thought it might be a good thing to put you out of the way. I rested my gun on the rock, and I took steady aim. I started to pull the trigger, but some strange notion stopped me. Then I got ashamed of my weakness, and I went through the same motions again. I had you perfectly in my sights, but then something kept stopping me from pulling the trigger. And I'm glad now, and I hope you are well. Chamberlain later received the Medal of Honor by his commander, who was his president. And he died 85 years, and he was still suffering from his war wounds. And we know that Chamberlain is receiving even greater rewards from his greater commander, the Lord Jesus, in heaven. So this is the message of Jude, to fight for the truth. Because the church is under attack. We're told today that truth doesn't matter, that there's no absolute truth. But that is absolutely wrong. We know in the natural that we can count on certain things. We're told today that truth doesn't matter, but we know it does. And the most important truth is the gospel. It's the good news that gives us hope. And that's in a relationship with Jesus. So let's stay right in Jude, and I'm going to stay camped out. And I'm going to look at the last 14 verses. And Lord willing, that we can all understand that we're in a spiritual battle and that God wants us to fight for the truth. So fighting for the truth, we looked at, it begins by understanding your identity in Christ. It's so important. And then you protect that identity. And you defend the truth. And then we looked at that Jude identifies in verse 1 and 2, God's army. And that's the church. God's people. Those born again Christians. We are his soldiers. And then he identifies God's enemy. And this is the godless, led by the devil. And that's our enemy. So the devil leads an attacking army. And this army is godless, deceitful, and they abuse God's grace and reject his truth. And I remember last time, Aaron pointed out, young Aaron, that verse 4 is key. They reject Jesus Christ, our only sovereign Lord. And I'm thankful, that we can be in God's army. And I'm very thankful, Laura's baptism and being part of it. All the baptisms here. It begins, right? It begins with accepting Jesus in our heart and then coming together in a public profession. Jude's purpose in this letter, do you remember what it was? Because he wanted to encourage them. Just like my last Sunday, I didn't come here thinking that to preach a challenging message. But that's what Jude is. His purpose was he wanted to expose the false teachers, the ungodly. And he wanted to encourage Christians to defend the faith because they are within the church. And just like we learned in previous message, remember Pearl Harbor, that the supervisor ignored the junior officer. We want to listen to the warnings in our lives. Joshua Chamberlain was a strong believer, and he remembered the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Timothy, right? Fight for truth, defend the faith. And this week, we're going to look at more God's victories. And Jesus is our hero. He overcomes all the godless enemies. And Jude provides vivid pictures of the ungodly. If you look, this slide, right? Seeing the wolf in sheep clothing. And the ungodly are Satan's undercover agents, the demonic. Those that have crept into the church. They creep into our hearts because we struggle with sin. And we have to understand that we have an enemy. We have an enemy. But that God is victorious. And that's what this message is all about. So Jude provides really good pictures of the ungodly. If you look at first, look at verse 12. These people, the ungodly, they're like dangerous hidden reefs, or they're blemishes. In this translation, blemishes. And Jude is talking about those false teachers, those ungodly people that come into the church and they blemish the church. They hurt the church. And they're like hidden reefs. The Greek is hidden reefs. They're sheep. I'm sorry, they're wolves in sheep clothing, right? You think they're a sheep, but they're not. And the whole point is that they have come into the love feast. And if you look at verse 12, these people are blemishes at your love feast, eating with you without the slightest qualm. So they're very confident, and they're there on mission. And they're there to cause hurt and damage. So when the Lord's Supper was celebrated in the early church, believers ate a full meal before or after, and then they took communion, or the Lord's Supper. This was the love feast. And we know from 1 Corinthians 11 that Paul confronts some of the abuses that were happening in the love feast. And this is what Jude is talking about. He's talking about these ungodly people that were turning these meals into gluttony, gossip, and they were getting drunk. I like the translation from the Greek, hidden reefs, because they point out the dangerous nature of these false teachers and their potential to shipwreck Christians. Any captain of a ship knows that hidden rocks can quickly shipwreck the ship, right? Every captain must be careful and looking in the waters, and that they may look calm and safe, but they may contain dangerous reefs or rocks. We need to be careful. And then if you look further at 12b, when you look at it, they're like shepherds who feed only themselves. They care only about themselves, and they're there to exploit and hurt the sheep. And we have the greatest example of a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus, who gave his life for all of us. And that was the first verse that I really encourage you to remember. Remember John 10:11? The good shepherd gave his life for us, for his sheep. Selfish shepherds, this is an example of the ungodly. They use and they abuse people in order to get what they want. And these selfish, godless shepherds have no fear of God. And when I worked in fraud, I enjoyed those investigations because it was, these people took advantage of the vulnerable. They gained their trust, then they took everything they could from them without any mercy. They took advantage of them. And then if you look later in verse 12, that they're like empty clouds. They're clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. And you can see here, they're clouds that promise rain, but they fail to produce. They're a disappointment. It's like when we're looking around in the country, the farmers who desperately, not this year, need rain. And it's like these farmers that they're getting promises of rain, but it doesn't come. These false shepherds, they look like they're giving spiritual help, and they boast of their abilities, but they're really unable to help anyone, and they actually hurt the most vulnerable. They promise freedom, but they only give bondage. And we have to understand, because there's messages all around you, that's why you have to be in the Word of God, that the ungodly, they promise you everything, but they produce nothing good. And then if you look at the end of verse 12, they're like dead trees with no fruit or roots. It says here they're twice dead and they're uprooted. And there's a picture that you see here, and I like the Bible, it's got the best illustrations. When a farmer expects to harvest fruit, but then he goes out and he sees that these trees are not only fruitless, but they're rootless and they're dead. And in our lives, the key evidence of true faith is producing spiritual fruit. It's important. And we know from the parable of the seed and the sower that some of the seed fell on hard ground. And that's a rocky, sinful heart. And shallow ground. And this is Satan stealing the seed. And then the crowded soil, the world, the thorns. And they didn't produce fruit. And only a quarter of the seed actually grew. And we understand that a living tree, it produces some sort of fruit that multiplies and reproduces itself in the life of others. Right? It reproduces in some way. But this verse says that these ungodly, they're twice dead. They have no root, no fruit, no life. And I just think that it's people fall from the truth. They fall from faith for so many different reasons. You can have persecution. They can have pleasing people over God. So you have a mixed devotion. You don't actually believe in the great commandment that you're to love God first and you're to trust him. And then there's people that just find that it's very difficult, too difficult to follow Jesus. His teachings are too hard. And you have John 6:6:6. Many heard the message and believed it was too hard, so they deserted Jesus. And these were initially disciples that left him. So there's so many reasons why people turn away. The spiritual world, the devil, demonic. We're hearing messages all the time that distract us. And they cause us to maybe question who God is and can I trust him? And as Mark prayed, it's so important. That's what life is about, learning to trust God. And it's a sobering thought that the majority of those that are exposed to the gospel, that they're going to fall away. That's what Scripture says. It's a hard truth. Even in that parable, right? One quarter of the seed. The godless were pretending to be lovers of God, but in reality, they were slaves to Satan. They abused and they cheapened God's grace by failing to recognize the great sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. They refused to accept that they're not good, that God is alone is good. They refused to accept that they need a Savior. And like Aaron said, they refused to submit to our sovereign Lord. So let's just get right to the simple part. There might be lots of arguments that they have, but the real reason is they don't want to submit for whatever reason. We don't understand. And I don't, all we are to do is just be loving and share the truth. So the enemy wants to divide us, but we all meet at the cross of Jesus. Christians are called to the greatest love relationship possible. And we're called to fall deeper and deeper in love with Jesus. Mike said it earlier on, is like it's all about learning to delight in Jesus. And then in verse 14, in 13, if you look at raging waters. So these are wild waters. And the godless cause instability, and they foam up shame and condemnation. Look at verse 13. There are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been reserved forever. And if you've ever been on a ship on the ocean, or even when it gets wild on Lake Erie, you have respect for these waters. We're not in control. And after a storm, as Brenda, Mark, or Margie, or others, you walk along Lake Erie, and you see the damage caused by the waters and the ugly garbage that's thrown on the shore. So the godless are like these raging wild waters. They promise powerful blessings, but they force people into dark bondage. The godless are like wandering stars. Look at 13, right in the middle of the verse. They're wandering stars for whom blackest darkness has been reserved forever. Jude is not referring to fixed stars because they have a stable orbit and definite position. You can count on them. He's referring here to falling stars or meteors that suddenly appear and then they vanish into darkness, never to be seen again. Our Lord Jesus is compared to the bright morning star, and Christians, we're to shine brightly in the darkness. But not these wandering stars, they just disappear. We can trust God's stars, and we can rely on them. And then verse 14, if you read it, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Enoch, he's the seventh from Adam. And it's compared to the evil Enoch, who's third from Adam. One of the line of Cain was the evil. But this Enoch, he was a hero of the Jewish people, and he lived for 365 years, and then he walked with God, and he was taken directly into heaven. So this is quoting from 1 Enoch, an ancient Hebrew book. It's not in the Bible, but they must have been talking all the time about this hero, Enoch. Enoch preached a ministry of warning, not of judgment, just like the Archangel Michael. It's the Lord to rebuke you. Enoch was so special because we know that he walked closely with God. He was a hero of the Jews, and they wrote books about him. And Enoch, he prophesied about these godless people. And he says, listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. Enoch's ministry was warning, not judgment. The same for us. We need to understand that it's not for us to judge, but to warn. God is the only judge. And I know that Enoch's ministry doesn't seem that positive, and I know that as far as this message, I hope, because it ends with encouragement. And we see that Enoch walked with God, but he preached gloom and doom. And gloom is, he warned them of present danger. And like it or not, just like Pearl Harbor, you can do nothing, or you can listen and look for the evidence that's going to protect you and your family. And then doom, and that's a warning of future judgment. And Jude is a hard-hitting book, and I can't imagine that this is my last message, maybe. But we need to understand that it's a love letter. This is a love letter. Today, all truth is being rejected. And if you love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. Don't you believe that? Do you believe that? And you look at John 3:16. If you just understand the heart of God, that God loves you so much that he wants to tell you the truth. He created us. He knows what he's talking about. And look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And he didn't want anyone to perish, but have eternal life. Remember that. That's not God's heart. That he judges and all perishes. And it says later in the verse, in 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through Jesus, through his son. So Enoch, he wasn't standing on a pulpit or a soapbox and condemning everyone, but he pointed ahead to Jesus as his judge. And this is a personal and universal judgment. And so what is it like to be judged later on? And a lot of people have different images by the Lord Jesus. And a lot of people, I think, would imagine that it's like being pulled over, maybe by a police officer for speeding. And then you give excuses and you try to give reasons. And you hope the police officer is going to let you off. I've been right there. I've been stopped. We're human. We cry out for his mercy, for his grace. We don't want judgment. And so that's what they imagine that it's going to be like at Judgment Day with Jesus, that they can just compare themselves to others, that they think they're good, when no one is good. Inside each one of us, we understand that deep down inside of us, we all struggle with sin, don't we? And thankfully, the Lord is our hero, and he gives us hope, and we need to cling to him. He is our judge, and it's not like this human court. When the Lord Jesus comes, he's our judge. There is no jury. There's no defense. There's no appeal. He comes first as a lamb, right? He's a suffering lamb. Then he comes back as a lion with full authority. And God the Father, he didn't even spare his own son. And he loves us that much. So in verse 15, the focus again, I got it on the ungodly. And it's repeated 4 times. And in the Greek, it's really clear. And when in one verse, you have ungodly 4 times, you have to pay attention. And they're ungodly because of their lack of faith. And that they refuse to submit to the Lord Jesus. And look at verse 15. To judge everyone and to convict all of them, and the Greek is the ungodly, of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness, and of all the defiant words the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And this is against the name of Jesus, Jesus. And if we look at it, we look at Judas Iscariot. He claimed to be a follower of Jesus. And right to the end, he rejected the Lord's will. And he didn't repent. He could have went to Jesus. And he felt sorry for what he'd done. But he didn't repent. So in verse 16, we see that the other description, that grumblers and complainers. And we have a real issue. Let's turn to verse 16. These people are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others for their own advantage. And that's what they are. They're prideful. And so he completes the description. And this is a tendency for all of us, that we can be negative, we can be complaining, and we can like lift ourselves up and put others down. And that is not from God. And we have to understand that. But that's our natural tendency. My natural tendency, your natural tendency. So this description is really powerful. And what it does is it really does lead you in a vulnerable place where you're really the enemy can really attack you even more. So we have to be thankful. And that's why that Colossians 2, 6 and 7, what Mike sang, they made that song. And it ends that when you realize what God has done for you, for each one of us, that you should overflow with thankfulness as you're rooted, built up, and you're strengthened in the Lord Jesus. So I want to leave you with, how do we fight the truth in God's army? First thing is that we need to remember God's word. And this is found in verses 17, a call to persevere. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. We see here that God calls us to remain faithful to his word. From the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, Satan attacked God's word. He said, did God really say that? When Jesus was tempted in the desert, he tempted him with God's own words. And Jesus says, it is written. That's the example that we need to follow in our lives too. And once you question God's word, and I've seen it over and over again, once you question it, you can have doubts, but we need to overcome them. Then you're vulnerable, though, to other attacks. You really are. And when someone has a new revelation or something new to share with you, they've been enlightened, we need to go back to God's word. We need to remember God's word, because we have to be clear that the godless, and there's an ungodliness in me, the sin that I struggle with, that does not want to live under God's authority. I think we have to look at different ministries. Some ministries are soulish ministries, where it's just natural. And then they're just like, they're not spirit-filled. So how do you discern between a soulish and a spiritual, or a natural and a spiritual? You can recognize it by a soulish ministry magnifies man or self, where a spiritual ministry gives glory to the God of the Bible. And it's just not about being entertained or having a consumer mindset, which we all struggle with. But it's about coming here and giving glory to God, worshiping him with our lives. And so we need to remember God's word. So secondly, you need to build your Christian life. And this is about, I talked to you a number of weeks about. Remember we talked about Matthew? Remember Matthew 7? And it's very important that we understand that we're building, that God is working through us, and he's the one who's building, but we're cooperating. And we need to remember not to backslide. And even a house, you think about it, if a house is left to itself, it's going to fall apart. We need to grow together. We're better together. But we have to remember we have an enemy. And the godless are in the business, and they're on mission to tear God's people down. They hate us. But we need to build one another up. First in our own spiritual life, and then helping others in the church. And I put this in here for you, Cornelius, and others. You think about the Great Wall of China. Soon after it was built, it got compromised 3 times. And you know why? Because someone bribed the gatekeeper. Compromise, right? So the word of God needs to be central in our spiritual growth. And I've never met a strong, fruitful Christian who ignores his Bible. They're all committed to God's word, and they delight. It's not just a duty. In the beginning, it's a duty, because we know we need it. And that's been my encouragement over and over again when I came to Maple Creek. We need to renew our minds. So this Bible, it is a prayer book. And it has great power if we listen to the Holy Spirit and allow Him to teach us. Every time we do crack open the Word of God, we come face to face with the living God who wrote it. So what does it mean when you're looking at verse 19? Pray in the Holy Spirit. And what it means is it means allowing God to lead you. And so we know in Galatians that you keep in step with the Spirit and you're not going to fall for the desires of the sinful flesh, as both are opposed to one another. The Word of God and the Spirit of God, and through prayer, God helps us to not just live naturally, but supernaturally. And He invites us into following our good God. So any happily married couple can tell you that human love deepens over the years, if it's a healthy marriage. And it takes more than feelings of love to make a successful marriage. It's about commitment, isn't it? And obedience to God and His Word. And as Joshua Chamberlain laid in the hospital after the Battle of Gettysburg, he wrote a love letter to his wife. It said, "My darling wife, I'm lying mortally wounded. The doctors think I'm going to die. But my mind and my heart are at peace in Jesus Christ, my all-sufficient Savior. I am prepared to go to Him. God bless and keep you and comfort you, my precious wife. To know and love you makes life and death beautiful." Isn't that wonderful? He didn't die, right? But that's what his letter to his wife, a love letter. And that's what Jude, this is a love letter. So we grow in our love for God and other people as we're in the Word. And I remember different emails, different calls that I've gotten from people at Maple Creek, that they were convicted that they needed to be in God's Word more. And it's so encouraging because you do see life change. And I want to encourage you that even more. Because on the Matthew 7 passage, two builders, right? Rock and sand. We have a choice. And God wants you to build on truth, His rock. And I think Matthew 7, 21 is one of the strongest warnings, where Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven." So we also need to exercise spiritual discernment. And Jude instructs us that we're to help others. And if you look at let's look at verse 20, because I don't want to list this out. "But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love." So we also need to keep ourselves in God's love. That's why Christians should be known by their love. "As you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus to bring you to eternal life." And then in verse 22, it says, "Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." And this is Jude's warning to the church. And Jesus' other brother, James, if you're looking at James, he warns them too, not to be polluted by the world. So we need to have spiritual discernment. And I think these warnings are needed because it's so much easier to instruct new and maturing believers and keep them away from this false teaching. Because then it's so much harder to save them out of the evil fires. Right? It's difficult. And then lastly, Jude, he encourages them to grow with their trust in the Lord Jesus. And that's what this morning's all been about, right? We have to keep trusting the Lord Jesus. And this is what the blessing is at the end, a benediction. And it's used quite often. And it contains a wealth of spiritual truth for the believer. Jude says, "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling." And this is Jesus. And he, Jesus, will present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. And this is enormous to understand this. And I just want to tell you this one thing because I see it in the church today. Some people believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but he wasn't God. Such a lie. And I've heard it a lot lately. Is that we're not good. And if you're having a conversation with somebody who does not recognize that Jesus is God, it's over and over in the Word. Because if Jesus wasn't God, he couldn't save us. He alone is good, and we're not. So when you're talking to your friends, neighbor, or family, recognizing that, that's a good starting place, that we're not good. We really know we're not. Only Jesus is good. He's the hero. He's the one that we point people to. Jesus is God. Jesus can help other people. Jesus is our hope. And it's not in anything that I say. It's in the authority of God's word. That's what we can agree on, isn't it? So if you remember the word, and you build your life in faith, hope, and love, and you exercise spiritual discernment, this will help you to grow in trusting the Lord God. And you can be confident that the Holy Spirit will always help you, even when you stumble. So let's never forget this promise from God's word. I'm going to read it again. Just receive it. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for sending the Lord Jesus, sending the Holy Spirit. You are the ultimate leader, and you don't share your glory with anyone. So help us as your people just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's presence. And thank you for the Lord Jesus. You are our living and the written word. Help us just to remember to be in the word. Help us to be sensitive to you, Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the authority that you have given to those that have humbled themselves before the Lord Jesus as their God, our Lord and Savior. Help us to encourage one another and to come alongside those that are doubting. That we understand the grace that's been shown to us and we reach out with at least mercy for others that are struggling. Help us not to judge, but to love, to listen, and be slow to speak, slow to get angry. Help us to be, Lord Jesus, your hands and feet. Help us that when people see us, that they see you, Lord Jesus, because we are listening to you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege to be here at Maple Creek. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.